As you know, I send out an email on Saturday afternoons usually, and it announces my topic, and I give you a verse. I was somewhat surprised when I just announced the title, topic, that's basically all you get in my emails on Saturdays, that I got immediate feedback from a couple of people. The one in particular that drew my attention as though I didn't know the verse existed in Jeremiah 33:3. And I said to myself, I haven't even preached the message yet. All I did was put the title and the verse, and I was already getting feedback. I thought that that was a unique sign. But I want to tell you that I really struggled with this topic. And I don't really know why, because the Word of God is the Word of God. But I really wrestled with this, so I feel confident that this is the Word for today in our midst, and for those who are watching by the live stream, those who are listening on the radio. Jeremiah's unanswered prayer. Turn with me in the book of Jeremiah. I want to just read one verse so that it stands out. It's the 16th verse of Jeremiah chapter 7. On the subject of prayer, God specifically says to Jeremiah at verse 16, "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." General George Custer, I think the year was 1847, was told by two of his scouts, one was a Native American scout, one was a general, Brigadier General Terry. As they went out, they informed General Custer that the numbers of the Lakota and Cheyenne Indians was much larger than he had anticipated. So he had this information, but apparently his love for combat and maybe his impulsiveness and whatever else may have been in his mind caused him to take 268 soldiers over the hill, himself included, and every single one of them were killed. But he was told, "You're vastly outnumbered." Basically, between General Terry and the Native American scout, they basically were telling him this is not a good idea. And he went anyway, and that Battle of Little Bighorn became known as Custer's last stand, his last battle. But he was told ahead of time. He was told the situation is not good. And he rushed headlong into it, and every single one of those soldiers died. Now, we know the signs of the times. We know, we see it. Yet for some, which by the way is a fulfillment of the prophecies of the scripture, concerning these last days, are conducting themselves in their lives as professing Christians, business as usual. You have to appreciate the enormous lack of popularity of this prophet here, Jeremiah, also known as the weeping prophet. He was poor. He was rejected by his family, by his friends, by the nation. He was seen, perceived, and told in one way or another he was unpatriotic, didn't love his country, that he wasn't hearing from God. The other prophets were speaking the true word. "Jeremiah, your word is a false word. We will not be conquered. We will not see the judgment of God." He spoke this message for 40 years. And it reminds me of Noah, who for a century preached, "God's judgment is coming." But listen, and we can go back before Jeremiah to Isaiah, when the message, I would say, officially began. God was going to judge the 10 northern tribes called Israel, which he did. And then, as time was going on, God was going to judge Judah, the two southern tribes, right? The 12 tribes of Israel. The two southern tribes were going to be judged as well, Judah. And there was a long period of time between Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of the contemporary so-called minor prophets that were also prophesying, saying that judgment's going to come if you don't change your ways. But both Israel, 10 northern tribes, and Judah, the two southern tribes, rushed over the hill headlong into a situation where they were being told by the prophets of God, "This is not good. You cannot continue on in this manner of behavior and conduct and so on and have success." And so when we come to this 16th verse in Jeremiah 7, for which I told you I was a bit, not taken back, but I was just like a little bit astonished. I was getting immediate feedback. And my take on it, which may be wrong, is that the title and the verse is striking some Americans that happen to be on our email list. This is not what they want to hear. God said in Jeremiah 33:3, which he did, call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not of. Now, fortunately, I'm aware of that verse. But he also wrote this, do not pray for this people any longer, for I will not hear. Will not hear. I've reviewed over the last year or so, maybe a little bit more, old messages from Billy Graham, some other nationally and internationally known preachers of the gospel, all of them saying that difficult times are coming. Basically, judgment is coming. Some used the word, some didn't. Difficult times. As we study history, our own history, American history, we see that there has been a departure from this book for well over 150 years. But in reviewing messages by men of God that are now passed into eternity, it reminds me of what we read here. If you have read the book of Isaiah and then come to the book of Jeremiah, and it's in his time that the southern tribes are taken captive exactly the way God told Jeremiah it would come to pass. Interestingly, of the 800 and I believe it's 41 times that the phrase saith the Lord is used in the Bible, most of it in the Old Testament. Over 300 times it's used here, almost half, not quite, but almost half of the time it's used in one book. The word of the Lord that came to me is another phrase we find in Jeremiah. The Lord said to me, the Lord spoke to me. And as we read through the book of Jeremiah, we're going to look at some verses. The people simply did not believe that this could possibly happen. Now, the amazing thing with Judah, the two southern tribes, is that they were able to watch the 10 northern tribes be conquered by the Assyrians. They watched it, they saw it. And yet they persisted in their ungodliness, in their betrayal of the covenant. And we'll read this verse, I think, later on, because they said, we have the temple, the temple, the temple. They simply did not listen. Noah once again preached for a long time. And like we're going to see in a few moments, he was mocked. He was persecuted to some degree. We don't know, but for certain we know that Jeremiah was. He was rejected. Imagine being rejected your whole life, your whole ministry, rejected because you're not saying what all the other preachers are saying. And you're not a real patriot, even though you hang a flag. You see, in my mind, a real patriot tells the truth. To go over that hill, we are vastly outnumbered. It's not a good idea. It's not going to end well. Custer was told that, but he never listened. And not only he, but all of those soldiers under his command paid that ultimate price. At one time, will we here in America and across the globe as well, will we begin to believe the Lord? And looking at the signs of the times, which we could see, every week I come to you, I make mention of this statement. We see it. Now, let me just mention this quickly. I don't know why this comes to my mind, probably because I was raised there, but I saw on a video, news clip, the flooding of New York City. It's been getting flooded more and more. And I talked to a friend who I believe is watching today. Every Friday night, we were talking about this. I was watching people in the subway in water up to almost their knee. And both of us were saying, we never saw anything like that growing up. Never. These things are happening now. I saw another, we know these tsunamis, these rogue waves are happening. And when you read the book of Luke, among the signs of famines and plagues and pestilences and wars, rumors of wars, false Christs, false teachers, and apostasy from the faith found in 2 Timothy 3, it's all happening now, all of it. We have right here in the Adirondacks, some type of algae, some type of bacteria, whatever it is, that is killing animals. And if you take all of these things and you hand them to someone who has no knowledge of the Bible, of the prophecies of the Bible, I would like to hear someone take all of the problems that we're facing on the globe, not just in America. The violence, we have to lock church doors. To keep people out, we have to have armed people in churches. I know of one church that were robbed so many times up in Buffalo. They were robbed so many times that these ushers, they all carry guns. Just to protect the offering. And that was instituted decades ago. before these mass shootings. Anyway, I would like to see someone with no knowledge of the Bible and bring them all the things that we're facing all at once and say, give us a solution how we're going to solve all of this. And in my mind, there's no one capable that could possibly give an answer for each and everything of how we're going to resolve this, even if we could, and hopefully we can, drive out the algae and the bacteria, whatever's in the water here, and it's happening down in New York as well, New Jersey, with animals. Look, Judah was able to see, and actually Israel was able to see as well, small incremental judgments of God, one city at a time. They were losing, and they never changed their ways. But they lost the whole country. Judah watched the whole process and did exactly what they did. Do you remember when God called Israel, Moses, and he spoke to Moses and he says, tell them, I'm paraphrasing, he said, tell them not to learn the ways of this world, because if they do, I'll have to remove them from the land that I promised, which he did, both here and then later. And we'll get, at the end of this message, we'll get to when he promises to make a restoration. That's yet future. It's in the process now, but it's yet future. Jeremiah's unanswered prayer. When God tells him, don't pray, I will not hear you. God will go on later on and just say in general, when you fast, talking to the people, when you fast, I'll not hear. When you pray, I will not hear. If it's possible, and I just use this as a phrase, they had exhausted God's patience. Now, we know God is long-suffering, patient, and so on. But if it's just for communication purposes, they had exhausted God's patience. You parents that have had children or have children, you know the sense of frustration when you've repeatedly told your child or children not to do something or to do something, whatever, and you get to the place where you lose it. Well, God is not like us. He doesn't lose it. He's not temperamental. He's calculated. He can tell you if you take one more step in my timing, there is no redemption. And that's exactly what happened here. There was no turning back. They reached a point, a line of demarcation that once it was crossed over, God said, that's it. That's it. No sense having a prayer meeting because I will not hear your prayers. I'm thinking to myself as an American and as an American preacher, this is not what American Christians want to hear. But we need to grasp the truth. We need to have a love for the truth no matter how it turns out. And if we do, and we read in the New Testament that what is written here were written as examples for us so that we don't follow the same unbelief. This is a warning both individually and corporately for us. Look, stated simply, it's not politics that's going to save America. It's God. God must intervene like he did in the 18th century. John and Charles Wesley and Jonathan Edwards. God needs to intervene as he did in the 19th century with Finney and others and cause people to come to Christ, but really come to Christ, the Christ of the Bible, not the Christ of smoke machines and lattes and all of these things. They need to come to what this book says. And let me tell you this, and I have a quotation, I may get to it later on. So many of our preachers, especially on the national level, and I think mostly on the national level that have massive attendance, are not telling the people these things. Judah had exhausted God's patience. And again, as a parent, maybe you can identify when you've just simply had it. Let me say briefly, without committing myself, even as a pastor, there comes a time when you've just simply had enough. For me, it's always been show as much mercy as possible because one day I'm going to need it. Then you get to a place where your patience is simply exhausted. You can't tolerate this anymore. Let me be blunt. The modern church here in our country, it may be the same overseas, I don't know. It reminds me of some type of merry-go-round. People are hopping in church, another church, this church, back over here, over here, over here. For me, a man of long tenure, I wish people would just simply make up their minds. Where do you want to be? Over here. Then stay there. Over here. Then go. But I exhort you, learn to embrace the Word of God, all 66 books, all 31,102 verses of this Bible. The Authorized Version is what we use, King James Version. Embrace it and line yourself up with God's Word. You see, and I'll jump ahead of myself here. Because although God stated explicitly, they're going into captivity. A nation whose language they don't know, whose customs they are not used to, are going to take them captive. But you, Jeremiah, I'm going to protect. So if there was no other reason, and that's really not the best reason to preach the gospel, that is at least one reason. Protect yourself. Jesus said, save yourself from this perverse generation. Save yourself. Because there is no way that we control what other people do. We only control what we do. You yourself. In Jeremiah 11 at verse 14, we see it again. God says, therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry of prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Explicitly or implicitly, it is stated from pulpits that there is no exhaustion of God's patience. There is no line of demarcation. It's never too late. But that's not what the book says. It's not what Jesus taught. He said there was a place. It's not what we read in the book of Hebrews. Esau sold his birthright. He wanted it back. The Bible says he sold it carefully with tears and could not get it back. So we must take heed. In chapter 14 of the book of Jeremiah, verse 11, then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. A repetition to a prophet, Jeremiah, again and again. Chapter 14, verse 12, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Jeremiah 15, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. No wonder some, and I will mention him later, time permitting, want to unhitch from the Old Testament. And it is my opinion, it's not that the people don't want to hear this, it's that the preacher doesn't want to hear it. The truth is that there are lines of demarcation. There are places that once, look at this again, it's in the book of Hebrews, once it's crossed over, there's no way back. No way back. Now, for some who criticize those of us who believe that salvation can be forfeited once you have it, which I believe there's plenty of verses for that, they think, without actually studying the subject, they think that we say, you can lose it, you get it back. Oh, you lose it, or you get it back. That's not the gospel. You have it, you have it. But if you persist in going against the will of God and the way of God, and if it's lost, there's no coming back. Read it. Read Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 6. It's in there. And we must be aware of this. Otherwise, the scripture would never tell us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we sang some good songs, and you got to admit, these musicians are really good. And as long as we stay, as long as we do what Jesus said, abide in me, which means to stay, we can sing the songs of Zion. We can sing of his mercy. We can sing of his grace. We can sing of his love forever and so on. But that's the condition. We cannot go against the word of God, the words of God. We cannot be involved in things God said, do not do this. And that's a long list. But look at Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 20. What was really in Jeremiah's heart, even though God said a few times over, don't pray, I will not hear. What was Jeremiah's desire? In verse 20 of chapter 18, the Bible says, shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. The people he was speaking to were the very people that wanted him dead. And by the way, who killed the prophets? It was the very people they preached to. Study church history, Christian history, Christian church history. Who persecuted the true men of God, especially the ones who wanted the Bible in English, for us that speak English, burned at the stake, tortured, tormented, put in the Tower of London? It was the church. In the Old Testament, it was the so-called people of God. They're the ones that killed the prophets. Jesus talks about that. Let me read it again, though. Jeremiah 18, 20. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. But he says, remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. It was never the intent of Jeremiah to do wrong for his own country and countrymen. And this is what must be seen about the truth of the word of God. You see, a true preacher who's stating it as it is, that anybody can see, it's in every newspaper, on every broadcast, anyone can see it, and says that in the past, here in the 7th into the early part of the 6th century BC, God warned his people, stop the idolatry, stop the immorality, stop the things you're doing, and don't say the temple, we've got the temple. John the Baptist came along and he says, don't say you're children of Abraham. God can take these rocks and make them children of Abraham. Here in Jeremiah, we read God saying, circumcise your heart. And we see it again in the New Testament. When the Apostle Paul would say, he is not a Jew that is one outwardly, but inwardly. And he is not a Christian who is one outwardly, but inwardly. And that, I believe, is where we put our finger on the problem. I talked to a young man a couple months back from Tennessee, and this mutual friend, these are young people, he said, oh, you know, he's going to be a pastor. So we're talking a little bit, and he said to me, he said, yes, I'm going into ministry, I'm in Tennessee, but I'm coming up here. I said, you're coming here? I said, well, let me be the first to tell you, this isn't the Bible Belt. He says, I know that. And this is what he said to me. Now, he's from Tennessee. He said to me, he said, but pastor, he said, most of the people there are nominal Christians. They go to the services, they fill up these massive complexes, but then they go out and violate God, and they violate his word. But for whatever reason, assuming that God has sent them or is going to send them here, this is what he said to me. Now, I'm not a Southerner, but I'm aware of these things. You can be a Christian in name only, and we don't want that. We want to be the real deal. Number one, they had exhausted God's patience, if that is a proper idea. Number two, God had warned them persistently through the prophets. Jeremiah chapter 7, turn back with me. Look at verses 13 and 14. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, now he's talking to the people, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. Now this really irritated the people, and you need to know something about Shiloh. When the tabernacle was built, we have the holy place, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, behind the Kodesh, Kodeshim. Because God's people, because Israel then, 12 tribes, were continually violating God, with idolatry and immorality and covetousness and so on, God warned them, I'm taking these things away from you, the symbols. And recent excavations on the place known as Shiloh, where the ark first rested, like in a permanent place, shows there was a huge conflagration, massive fire, in which, and we read this in the scriptures, the ark of the covenant was taken by the Philistines, the tabernacle, all gone. Why? Because God said, this is an outward expression of what should be inwardly, and I'm taking it from you. Quickly, so we were on vacation just a week ago, 2 weeks, and I've told you this before, but I'd like to just remind you, it's fitting for what I'm saying now. Here's a church, a little church, that had a ministry on the boardwalk of Seaside Heights where there's thousands and thousands of people that go through there during the summer. They had a booth where they handed out gospel tracts. Young man, 16, 17 years old at the time, had a tract put into his hand and kept on walking. That young man kept reading that tract, saw where he could order more, order the whole box of their tracts, and read through every one, read verses from the Bible he had never known because he never read the Bible. At the end, it told him he was a sinner, which is a word that he hadn't heard much, if at all. If you know you're a sinner, get down on your knees and pray for Christ to come into your heart and so on and be born again. And he did. He got on his knees at the side of the bed in the bedroom, having not met a single Christian that ever shared the gospel with him. And he was saved. And that same young man was walking into that church some years back when they were going through a church split. And I had a chance to speak with the senior pastor about what the Lord spoke to me, told me what was going on. Now, as my wife and I were driving past from the supermarket, there's not only a closed church, there's no church. No building, no booth on the boardwalk. And as you know, I was that young man. You'll never know what one gospel tract does. That's what I had a chance to do that Sunday morning. They asked me to come back and speak to the Sunday school. And that's when I said that their work was important. It was changing people like me. I said, you've never met me. But years ago, one of your young people put a tract in my hand when I was just a teenager. I said, I've been a pastor in upstate New York, radio ministry, the whole thing. That was the fruit of the Holy Spirit by faithful workers who are no longer there. Why? Because somebody came in and caused such trouble in that local church. They put it right out of business. It doesn't even exist as a place on the map. And my friends, we can't have this in this hour. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of His anointing before we follow the same example of the nations that have gone before us. Not just Israel, not just Judah. England and France and all of these places that are so secularized, and we're following the same example. We need to continue to pray that God would revive the preaching of the gospel. Give us intrepid, redoubtable individuals that would preach the word of God regardless of the consequence for them personally, that God would use that word and spawn a movement of God, that people would actually be Christians in the heart, not just outside. Hallelujah. Christians that have Christ inside them, the hope of glory. Jeremiah 7:25, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, listen, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily, rising up early and sending them. In chapter 11, verse 7, for I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 3, from the 13th year of Josiah. By the way, Jeremiah is starting his ministry under a godly king. And let me just say this for us here in America. This is what could trip us up. We got the right president. We got the right Congress. We got the right Senate. Everything's going right. And forget, we need God. Yes. We are one country, one nation under God. And pretty soon, if we're not careful, we put our eggs in the wrong basket, we will be one nation without God. And again, given my age and experience, death is a welcome friend. But what about my grandchildren? What about these young people sitting here today? What about them? And let me say this to you, Christian. Don't live a life that's so self-centered that you say, well, I'm going home. Well, you're not home yet. And until you are, you're to work in the field. Because these young people, if Jesus should tarry, are going to face things that we never dreamed of. And it's happening once again right before our eyes. Let me go back to Jeremiah 25:3. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. Jeremiah 35:15, I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now, every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given unto you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Jeremiah 44:4, howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. And then here is a real engaging statement found in 2 Chronicles, speaking of this time period, chapter 36, verses 15 and 16. Listen, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messenger, messengers plural, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people. Why do you correct your children? Because you love them. I told you that my mom and my dad were both heavy smokers. And my dad in particular would always say, Ray, don't take up smoking. Now, my take on it could have been, you big hypocrite. My dad would be finishing one cigarette, lighting up the new one. There'd be an ashtray full of them before he went to work. But I knew what he meant. Don't let this happen to you. Let me read it again, 2 Chronicles 36:15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Listen, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath, listen, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Think about that. Remember, we're reading God's word. I didn't write this. When God says there's no remedy, you could go to every preacher in the world, every psychologist, psychiatrist, doctor. There is no remedy. When God says there's no fixing this, there's no fixing this. And obviously, that's not where we want to be. Israel was instructed not to follow a crowd to do evil. I'm reading secular books. I've read at least one that says it's okay to be alone. It's okay to walk away from people. One book has the title called Let Them. Well, they're going to be making a lot of money. Let them. Well, they go to a massive, whatever, church, you know, and so, let them. Let them. Let them do whatever they're going to do, but you follow, that's Jesus speaking, you follow me. At the end of the Gospel of John, and Peter is complaining to Jesus, he's telling him how he's going to die, and he points to John, and he says, what about him? And Jesus says, and I'm going to paraphrase it, whatever I do with him is none of your business. You follow me. And my friends, that's what it gets down to. I'm not going to ever have a meeting and say, what do you think of my ministry? Because I get told from time to time, I get told off from time to time. Anyway, and you say, well, I think you should, you know, wear a baseball cap and sideways and a t-shirt and whatever and get down and say, yo, or whatever. Well, I'm not following the crowd. I'm following Jesus. I'm following the book. Number three, and this is something we need to really look at as well. These false teachers that came along, Jeremiah deals with them, the people loved their teachings. Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31, a wonderful, meaning it's awe-inspiring, and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? What will you do when this gets really bad? Jeremiah 23, verse 14. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery. Now, have we not seen decades of that? They commit adultery, walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. This is where our faith comes from. The words of God, all of them. Let me share with you the words of Andy Stanley, son of the notable preacher, Charles Stanley. On the foundation of faith, he stated just a couple of years ago, insisted that Christian faith is not, quote, an inspired book, but the events that inspired the book. He updated the children's song lyric, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. By the way, you can't rewrite other people's songs. Not even happy birthday. Did you realize that? That every time you sing happy birthday, you are committing a crime. That's the truth. They can actually sue you for the rights. I'm going to continue to sing it, but I'm just saying. He updated the children's song lyric, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, to reflect his view, suggesting people should believe in Jesus because of the testimony of eyewitnesses, not the Bible alone. But the Bible is eyewitnesses. Peter was an eyewitness. Well, what he's saying is we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. I want you to think about this logically. Take out your knife. Here's the end of the Old Testament. And just draw your knife through it, cutting off the Old Testament, all 39 books, and just throw it away. Now, once we do that, how do we have any intelligent way to interpret a scripture when the Apostle Paul says, as the scripture saith? What scripture? We just got rid of the scriptures. As the scripture saith, that it may be fulfilled. What was fulfilled? We threw it away. We were unhitched. I think he may actually be unhinged. But here's what I want to share with you now. Despite what was going to happen to all of his friends, family, with few exceptions, Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel's friends, when they went into Babylon, they were all promoted. They were all treated well. There was a personal promise to Jeremiah. In verse 18, when Jeremiah first gets his call, God says, Jeremiah 1:18, for behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and brazen or brass walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, and the priests thereof, against the people of the land. I'm protecting you. He continues, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. You know, Moses was smart enough that when God said, I'm going to send my angel before you, Moses said, no deal. You go with me or I don't go. And God said, fine, my presence will go with you. That's what you want. You want to know that wherever you go, from the inside out, though the environment may not be pleasant, may not be safe, God is with you wherever you go. And we assure our hearts through this book by the power of the Holy Spirit to do what it says to do and leave the results in God's hands. I don't know if you know this, but did you realize in the book of Acts, it says that God added daily to the church such as should be saved? I went to a seminar where the pastor of a very large church, a very respectable pastor, made this statement that stuck in my mind all these years. That's a long time ago. He said, God hates small churches. So naturally, I said, well, it's time for me to leave. That sanctuary there held, probably still holds, 9,000 people, about the same as the Felt Forum underneath Madison Square Garden. He hates small churches. Then verses started coming to my mind. Little flock, it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It stuck with me. In any case, it's not what everyone else is doing. And I'm talking about inside the church now. It's not what everybody else is doing. It's what you're doing. And for those who are critical, including church leadership, because keep in mind, both Old Testament, New Testament, and Christian history, it was the leaders of the church that persecuted the people in the church, stole from them, robbed them, manipulated them. Obviously, not all leaders, but when God would raise up, whether it was a Luther or Tyndall or Wycliffe or anybody, the church persecuted them. Why? Because these men, as Jesus talked about, they loved positions of authority. They loved to be addressed as, well, I'll say Reverend Rabbi. I asked someone once to kiss my ring, and they didn't. Good for them. It was a joke more than it was a test. You see, we have something here that other church denominations don't want us to have as the priesthood of believers. I can't go into this one because it just literally is beyond my pay grade. When we read in the book of the Revelation, he's made us to be kings and priests. When we read in the scriptures that we're going to judge angels, we get the import of what God has done in our lives. We don't have to skulk around. And when criticized by other professing Christians or leadership, we don't have to cower, kowtow. When I was told by the leadership I had 20 years ago, he said to me as I was being interrogated, do you know what this is all about? I said, honestly, no, I don't. It's about those credentials you have in your wallet, which when I went to look for them, I couldn't find them anyway. It's about those credentials that can open doors for you anywhere. This is what I was told. I said, it is. You know, in all the years that I've been ordained, I can't recall ever pulling out my credentials one time. You know who opened doors for me when I went into the prisons? You know who opened the doors for me when radio stations called me up, wanted to do an interview, another? It was God. It was God's spirit. Credentials. I've never even pulled them out of my wallet. That's what they thought it was all about. It's all about those credentials in your wallet. I couldn't find them because I wanted to throw them on the table and say, here, take them, because I'm all done. You see, not only me, but you. You signed on to follow Jesus. And the preacher that you are in front of, wherever that may be, you that are watching on the live stream, you that are listening on the radio, make sure he's preaching Christ. Make sure he's telling you to follow Christ. Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of every church, all the churches. He's the one that's standing in the midst of the candelabra, the menorah. He's the one that has the seven stars in his hands. He is the head. He puts one in and removes another. Jesus. You don't have to be afraid of their faces. Just serve the Lord. Let them say what they want. Jeremiah 1:19, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And we go through Jeremiah 15:20, Jeremiah 20, verse 11, where God reminds Jeremiah, I'm going to cause the enemy, now listen to this, I'm going to cause the enemy to treat you well. Now, I thought this was about man was in control, but that's not what the book says. The book says God is in complete control. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I am the big brother in my little family. My brother is the little guy, highly decorated, retired police captain. but he's still my little brother. And as you know, because I've told you this before, I made my way through the streets of New York, but he didn't have to as much, because all somebody would say, do you know who his brother is? He was protected. You have to have confidence in your God, that no matter where you go, no matter what people say, he has his hand on you, that he's going to deliver you, because he promised to do that. You need to understand that no matter what everybody else is doing, and specifically inside the church, you follow Christ, follow Jesus. You will never be disappointed. You will never be let down. Let me say this. I just want to take a moment to read this to you. This year, 2025, and 2 years ago, 2023, the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University highlighted several areas of internal decline in the church, not the nation. Rejection of absolute moral truth. A 2025 report found that 66% of American adults reject or doubt the existence of absolute moral truth, prominent among many Christian denominations. There's no real absolute truth. That's coming from the pulpit. Syncretism and biblical illiteracy, which I've talked about quite a bit. Only a small percentage of Americans, 4%, and a minority of Christian pastors, 37%, hold a biblical worldview. I told you of a friend of mine, he's in his 90s, asked two friends of his who were not young either, where would they recommend to send a young man to a seminary, and they couldn't think of one. These are experienced, seasoned, godly pastors. Couldn't think of one. They would say, go here. That's how bad it's become. 4% of Americans in general, but 37% of pastors don't hold biblical worldview. They embrace a syncretistic worldview, blending different philosophies for personal satisfaction. Many Christians have also become biblically illiterate, relying on popular opinion rather than scripture to shape their beliefs. And there's been an erosion of core beliefs, and you've heard me say this, but statistics are proving, and I could continue this message on that theme alone. How much ground have we lost in the last 100 to 150 years? Maybe even a little longer. It's been quite a bit. It's been quite a bit. We need to continue, because I'm not here to say God has told me to tell you it's too late for America, because I don't know that. And I pray that it's not. I truly love this country. I truly do. I still think this is the greatest country in the world. I truly do. But we must be one nation under God, as our money says. Listen, this is not something we want to hear. Not something we want our children to hear or our grandchildren to hear. These words, Jeremiah 8:20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman, the guard, they wake in vain. We are not being told, I'm not being told, don't pray for America, God's not, I'm just saying to you today, we must not follow this example, and we must, as individuals, you as an individual must decide that no matter what your wife or your husband or your children or your family or anybody else is doing, you must decide, I will stick with this book, no matter what the cost. And then I believe that promise given to Jeremiah is given to you. It's not given to everybody. Let's go before the Lord today, and let's either make a decision or renew our decision to follow Christ. And if there's no other pastors, and I know there's plenty, I can tell you there's one pastor who's never going to unhitch himself from the Old Testament. That's me. Ridiculous. It's heretical. In any case, let's make a decision or renew our decision in all things to follow Christ. And there's a price to pay for that. So with our heads bowed, our hearts bowed, how many of you, and you know, you can raise your hand if you want, you don't need to. How many of you right now are saying, you know, I'm just renewing my commitment to Christ. I'm renewing my commitment to this Bible. Father, we come before you, and there are several who have raised their hands here today who says they're renewing their commitment to you, to this book. Help us by your Spirit to be known as Christians, the real deal. When we tell someone, no, I don't do that. Where are you? Well, I'm going to service. I'm going to church. And so on. Help us, God, to be what we are supposed to be. Otherwise, the fate that we read about in your book, the days of Judah, the days of Israel, at time at Shiloh, the days of Moses, on and on, will happen. We pray for America. We pray for America that America will become one nation under God. I believe we are in a period of reprieve from the government that was above us just a year or so ago, but we cannot trust in flesh, in the arm of flesh. We need you to revive us. We need you to touch these 18 to 24-year-olds and let them rise up with a holy boldness, not rudeness and arrogance, but a holy boldness that says, yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I stand for Jesus. And that they would follow him all their lives. All their lives. God, pour out your spirit, please, on our nation and bring us back to you. Bring along the Finney. Bring along the Wesleys, Jonathan Edwards, and the Billy Graham. Send us a voice crying in the wilderness. But right now we hear little to nothing. Send us the voice that will bring your nation, our nation, to you. God, anoint and call and cause your churches to be filled with people truly seeking Christ in the Bible. We bless you and we praise you and we give you glory and we give you honor. God, you are great. You are greatly to be praised. Well, certainly this is the day the Lord has made. We can rejoice and be glad in it. You find yourself saying, maybe not these words, but in your spirit, Maranatha, even so, come Lord Jesus, get us out of here. Get us out of here. He's creating new heavens and a new earth. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's hard to imagine. It's hard for me to imagine just what it's going to be like. But it's just around the corner. God, we thank you for this day, this Resurrection Sunday, this Christian Sabbath. We thank you and we bless you and we praise you. All things are in your hands. During this week, remind us to love you with all of the heart, all of the soul, all of the mind, and all of the strength. Then remind us that if we have your commands and we really love you and know you, we will love each other. We give you the praise for these things and the glory in Jesus' name. Can you say amen with me this morning?
Amen.
Amen.